Mr. Stevenson asked me to do was share for 5 minutes what the Shepherd Conference was like and what I learned. And so what that is in essence doing is, you guys have probably heard the phrase, we were trying to drink out of a fire hydrant last week. Well, we were there for 5 days, and think of drinking out of a fire hydrant for 5 days and all the water you get in. Well, what he wants us to do is share in 5 minutes is take the very essence of it and put it in one of those little communion cups and share it with you guys. So I'm going to try to do that. We had great time, absolutely great time. Heard some great speakers, learned a lot of great stuff. 8 general sessions and 30-something breakout sessions, of which we only got to go to 5. But some of the things I learned and the things that I came home with, a greater understanding of Christ's sacrifice for us and how he faced God's wrath. It led to a greater appreciation for his sacrifice and a greater fear of God. I learned that God's free will is sovereign, and he limits our free will. We don't limit him with our free will. And sin in any circumstance is where we put our will above his will. It's in effect, R.C. Sproul called it cosmic treason. Mr. MacArthur looked at John the Baptist and his message. His message was one of repentance. It was, turn or burn. And prophets came and did that in the Old Testament. Their message was one, they delivered their message to the culture unaffected by the culture, which is so different today than many people who try to bring the message to the culture by being like the culture. We looked at how that was, how the contrasts there. Learned how creation shows God's invisible attributes in a clear fashion so that nobody can say, as Jacob did in Genesis, when he woke up and he had been in God's presence, he said, God was here and I did not know it. So none of us can say that, because Paul says that God's attributes are shown through creation in a clear way. And I learned just how much I don't know and how far I have to go in order to be able to see stuff the way the guys out there did. So that's what I learned in a communion cup.
Well, I guess I got to say the same thing. Trying to tell you guys what all we learned is like, trying to fit 5 days worth of sermons into 5 minutes here. So I told Dave I was going to talk for about 20 minutes. So if you guys will take out your Bibles and turn to 1st of all, I'd like to thank everybody for your prayers. And I was actually out there for 2 weeks. I'd like to thank the church for my suite at the Ritz-Carlton, the convertible rent-a-car. I was actually very blessed. I asked off for vacation about a month in advance from my company, and they said, well, you know what? You're going to be out there anyway for vacation. Why don't you go out there an extra week, and we'll pay for everything. So the Lord really blessed me in that. So I've been out there for 2 weeks. And basically, everybody told me exactly how it was going to be. Everybody told me there's going to be food everywhere. There's going to be so much teaching. There's going to be people everywhere that you're going to make friends with and stuff like that. So I was kind of prepared for the free books and the free donuts and coffee and stuff like that. Shoe signs. I can't talk today. Shoe shines. There we go. But I was not prepared for the whole attitude, the love, the amazing people that I ran into, the willing to help. The church is just, a poster child for humility in service and agape love, and also for standing for what they believe in and what the Bible commands of us. So it was a really amazing experience. I actually roomed with 2 people from the Master's Seminary, and if you guys have talked to me any, that's my dream one day to go out there. So really, I can tell you I got a lot out of the sermons, which I did, and I'll get into that for a second. But just the relationships that were formed in the late night conversations were just a tremendous help to my spiritual walk. And it was just a great, that's probably the most I took out of it. I also, you know, got to know the guys here a little bit more and found out that Dave's really not as cold and rigid as he seems. So, I mean, it was pretty good. I know I missed the whole Texas mug joke, and I'm sorry about that, but he was still smiling by the time he got out there with us. So, but like Colin said, you know, John the Baptist, MacArthur preached on John the Baptist in the clear-cut message that he preached, you know, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And MacArthur is just so good at preaching about the gospel. He, you know, defending the gospel, that's basically all he preaches on. He just repackages it over and over again. But defending the gospel, and every time, you know, because in this postmodern age, it's just, it's, you know, imperative that we focus on the gospel and pronouncing it clear. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the hope that is within you. And I feel that after this conference, you know, that has helped me the most, is just ready to give a defense. The different seminars during the week, like Colin said, there was like 50. We had to choose from 5. They were on different issues, current issues, you know, stuff like altar calls, like hills to die on, different stuff like that. And just better equip me for the age that we're in, and to give an account, to give a defense for the faith that is within me, and to be ready for the questions that are going to be asked, and for the issues that are going to come up. So I can just tell you I greatly benefited from it. I thank you for your prayers. And that's everything. Thank you, guys.
Oh, good. That's what I'm going to do, leave it right there. I just wanted to share 3 things with you that I came back from the conference with, and the guys have said how great it was. First of all, I was impressed with just the ministry to the shepherds that's going on there. You know, the Grace Community Church puts this thing on, and their primary reason for doing it is to minister to shepherds. And you know, there were 3,000 people there. When you see 3,000 men that are there, and their heart is for leading the Church of God, and the whole week is aimed at ministering to those people and equipping them. And you know, these are the guys who do the heavy lifting of the church. You know, they lift up the Word of God to folks, and MacArthur and his church are dedicated to helping them and equipping them to do their job. And so, you know, to see 3,000 shepherds there, and just the blessing that they all derived and we derived from being there, was really something to see. I was impressed with the skill that's required to do this work of shepherding. It's not easy to open the Word of God and be a truth teller to people. It's very easy to stand up in the pulpit and talk about, you know, pop psychology, and it's really easy to stand up in the pulpit and talk about current events and stuff like that. But it's not easy to stand up in the pulpit and have prepared a message. I went to several of the seminars on expositional preaching, just because I want to do a better job of teaching myself. And it's hard work. You have to dig into the text. You have to understand what it means, and you have to lay it out and organize it, and you have to make it ready for people to hear and understand. And I was just impressed with the hard work that it is of making that work, and it makes me, you know, very appreciative of the work that Dave puts in on a weekly basis to get ready to stand up here in front of us all and bring that to us. And third, I was just blessed by the witness of the giants of the faith. You know, you sit there and listen to John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and these guys that really understand the Word of God, and it was a blessing. And it's a little bit dangerous because you kind of sit there and you think, well, I could never be like those guys. You know, I could never teach like John MacArthur. I can never understand scripture like R.C. Sproul does. And yet, Paul asks all of us to be ready to make a defense. And he asks all of us to be teachers. You know, I'm a dad. I've got 6 students in my household that it's my job to speak the truth to them and bring the word of God to them. And so no matter who we are and what world we're in, we're supposed to be truth tellers, and we're supposed to understand the word, and we're supposed to bring it to folks. And it's, we're in a way, we're all shepherds. I wanted to read a passage to you. It's in 2 Timothy 4, and it kind of just went along the whole vein of the whole week, I think, is summed up by this. You know, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor, and he's telling Timothy how to do his job. And so I'll read this to you. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And that was really the message to me. Even though I'm not a paid professional, I am a minister of the gospel. And we all are, if we claim the name of Christ. And we all have a ministry, no matter what we do. And these words speak to us. So it was a great week. It was a very challenging week. Had a great time with the guys. So, thanks.
We've been studying the biblical qualifications for elders from Titus 1 for several weeks now. And with the short time that we have remaining this morning, I want to pick up a couple of qualifications that are not in that text. They're in 1 Timothy 3. As we've gone through the ones in Titus, I've pulled out the ones in 1 Timothy that are related. They weave together beautifully. But there are two more that we need to hit out of 1 Timothy 3. So that's where we're going to be. Now, we've said that all of the qualifications for an elder, which is the same thing as a pastor, not just the lead pastor, but anybody functioning in that role, leading the church, all of the qualifications can be summed up with two questions that you ask about the man's life. Does he have the character necessary for the job? And does he have the skill necessary to do the job? And both questions have to be answered with a yes for the man to be qualified to be an elder. It's not enough to have the character without the skill, or to have the skill without the character. You have to have all of that. Well, for several weeks, we've been looking at the character qualifications, and these are the last two. We're just going to pick them up quickly this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin reading with verse 1. And then next time, we're going to talk about skill. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, the two character issues we're going to look at this morning are in verses 6 and 7. The first one, it says he can't be a new convert. Now, that in itself is not the character issue. Every convert is a new convert at first. So that's not a character issue. But the concern here is that you not make a new convert into an elder because it would expose him to a significant danger regarding a character issue that can be a problem, particularly for an elder. And the character issue that is behind this concern is the issue of pride, personal conceit, being arrogant, becoming self-absorbed and thinking you're better than anyone else. The text says, lest he become conceited. Don't make a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, it's a real danger for anyone in any kind of leadership position to become prideful. And it's particularly dangerous in the church because there are some things in the church that would feed that pride if a man is given to that. If a man is pretty good at leading, if he's a pretty good speaker and people tend to like what he has to say, if he has a few people that really respect him and think he's just wonderful, if it can really go to a man's head. And in his pride, if that happens, he'll begin to put himself above other people. He'll put himself on a pedestal. He'll start to reward the people who will put him on a pedestal. And it can cause real trouble. And then he'll begin to put himself above God. He'll start to use his own reason to say, well, I can lead the church. I don't really need to rely on the scripture. Maybe not consciously, but it'll happen. A man who becomes consumed with pride will follow this progression, and it is literally the same progression that led Satan to fall from grace. If you'll look at Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, I want to show you the description of what happened, the reason that Satan, who was created a holy angel, the reason he was thrown out of heaven. And the fundamental flaw that was found in him was pride. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, that may seem extreme to you, but it is actually what happens in the heart when pride goes unchecked. And so it's a very significant danger. Eventually, you get to the point of saying, I will be like the Most High. I can do this better myself than God can do it. And God takes it very, very seriously. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, everyone, who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. So every man, woman, and child who comes to Christ must deal with personal pride that is in our hearts already because of sinfulness. It's there. It's in everyone. This text in 1 Timothy does not reject a new convert as an elder because time alone is going to take care of that problem, but because it takes time to deal with that problem. If you ignore your tendency to lift your own heart up and try to usurp God, then the passage of time isn't going to make it go away. But even if you are willing to humble yourself, even if you are willing to deal with pride, it still takes time. This is not one of those things that you just snap your fingers and it's over for you. You'll never be proud again. But rather, you have to continually humble yourself, and you have to move along by that willingness to humble and submit yourself before God. You move to greater and greater humility. It takes time to get there. And a new convert who's suddenly in the position that has certain perks and certain benefits and a certain public aspect about it could easily become conceited. It's too much danger for him. He needs to learn to deal with that pride first and then be put in the position. And it takes time to deal with it. Now, the implication of this is that when you do look for an elder who's not a new convert, you want to find a man who's well down the road to dealing with his own personal pride. You want to look for someone who humbles himself. You want to find a man who refuses to be exalted, who won't allow himself to be put up on a pedestal. You want to find someone who shows some signs of putting other people first, thinking more of others than he thinks of himself. You want to find somebody who demonstrates characteristics that flow from a humble heart, like gratitude, concern for other people, a willingness to receive correction, a willingness to serve, someone who doesn't bow up if you disagree with them. You want to find a man who's humble, who has demonstrated already growth in that area of life where everybody has to grow. Now, the issue of pride is a real problem for pastors, elders, overseers, that position. If there's pride in a man's heart, the position will bring it out. The position of overseer will make it clear that it's there. It'll bring it out. And there are certain perks to the role of pastor that'll go to a man's head. There are a lot of things that are unique about the job. You start to know things about people, sometimes because they tell you. You relate to people in a different way sometimes because of what they'll tell you in a counseling setting, what they ask you for prayer for. You're treated differently. And sometimes that's a positive thing that can be very encouraging to you. And then you start to make decisions that affect people's lives. And then you make decisions regarding significant amounts of money because your little bit with their little bit and those other people's little bit amounts to some money. And then you have people who love you and lift you up. And it's easy to let that go to your head. And a lot of pastors have died on that hill. They've become prideful. And they've destroyed churches and they've destroyed their own ministries because they wouldn't humble themselves. So for those of you men out there who have been thinking to yourself, you know, maybe I want to be an elder. Maybe this is the thing for me. I'm excited about the possibilities. The one thing that I would tell you more than anything else that you have to do, pursue humility. Radical humility. Be absolutely merciless when your heart wells up in you to rise above another person, to question God's teaching in His Scripture, to say yes, but to the Word of God. Be absolutely merciless with yourself when that happens and slay that sin on the altar. Pursue humility with a passion. Be merciless with your own pride. Now, along the way, God is going to do some things to help you have occasion to humble yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Been there? That's a good thing. You ever thought about Moses? He's raised in a palace, treated as the son of the Pharaoh. That'll build some pride into your life. So God had Moses herd sheep on the backside of the desert for 40 years to get him ready to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Ever think about Joseph? Had an unusual relationship with the Lord, even as a kid, so much so, and so confident was he in his walk with the Lord that his own family hated him for it. But he was right. God had a plan for him, and he was right in what he prophesied, that they were all going to come and bow down to him, but it made them so mad they sold him as a slave. And God used years of slavery, and then years being wrongly imprisoned. 2 years he ran the prison, so we assume he was in there longer than that, before they figured out he could do the job of running the prison. For years, as God prepared him to lead the nation of Egypt through that time of famine. God humbled those men. But I got to tell you, if those men had not actively participated in the process, herding sheep wouldn't have helped Moses. And being in jail would not have helped Joseph. There were plenty of prideful sheep herders. And I've preached in the jail. I'm going to tell you, humility is not a normal characteristic in that place. So when God brings you these opportunities to humble yourself, you have to humble yourself or it isn't going to help. You have to pursue humility. Take the difficulty that God allows to come into your life as an occasion to humble yourself. This is a huge issue for every Christian. It's something that everybody has to deal with, particularly you men who may want to be elders one day. Deal with this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You have to do this. This won't happen just because times get hard. There are a lot of people who become more prideful in poverty, more prideful in sickness, more prideful in pain and personal heartache. You have to humble yourself. And this is what this says. And all of you, in the middle of verse 5, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The promise here is that he's going to lift you up in due time. It's a trust issue. Well, when it's time to choose an elder, you choose a man who pursues humility and someone who's had time to get a good start down that road, not a new convert. There's one more character issue that's addressed in this text. It's in verse 7. It says, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, the expression here, literally, it's just outside, but it's a good sort of explanation for the translators to insert the words the church. Outside the church. But it means lost people. It doesn't mean the people who go to the other church, you know, five blocks away, that are outside our church. It's people who are outside in the sense of being outside of the kingdom of God. Lost people. So, whoever is going to be chosen as an elder has to have a good reputation with lost people. Now that may seem a bit strange if you've never thought of it before, but it's actually a wonderful indicator of where a man is. I've found over the years that lost people have incredibly accurate discernment regarding religious hypocrisy. Have you ever noticed this? They always point it out to you. That's how I know. They're always telling me who the hypocrites are because they're using it as a defense for their own sin. I sin because he's a hypocrite, but they're right about him being a hypocrite. They see through that stuff in a heartbeat. And maybe it's because Satan lets them see it to use it as a stumbling block, but in any event, they see through a hypocrite. So you may have a man in church who's able to fool the church folks. You know, maybe he's pretty good at putting on his game face when he's around the church people, and he can make a pretty good impression at church. If there's a significant character flaw in his life that he's refusing to deal with, the lost people who know him will figure it out. They're going to know. So one of the things that you have to find out before you make a man an elder is, what is his reputation in the broader community, among the lost people? And if he doesn't have a good reputation there, then he's not qualified to be an elder. This verse is very clear and explicit. Now, this is true even though lost people at the core hate everything that we stand for as Christians. This verse is not inconsistent with that truth. If you're living the way you ought to live before this world, then the Bible says you will be persecuted. They're going to hate you for the truth that you stand for. They're going to hate the conviction that they feel in your presence. They're going to hate the holy standard that you live and that you call them to. But even in the midst of that, they ought to be able to respect your integrity. You shouldn't have a bad reputation with them. If they call you a holy roller, that doesn't count as a bad reputation. If they say you're a Jesus freak, that's okay. We'll take that. That's not a negative here. But their issues with you should relate to the gospel, not with your integrity. So they shouldn't ever be able to say of you that you lied to them and accurately say it. Now, if one person says, oh, that guy's a liar, you kind of take that with a grain of salt. But if that's his reputation in the community, you better take note. They shouldn't be able to say you're a liar. They shouldn't be able to say you can't be trusted. You can't keep a confidence or whatever. They should not be able to say you're lazy or that you just use people, that they're just a means to an end for you, or that you're greedy. In other words, even the lost people who hate the gospel should not have a legitimate complaint against your character. No matter how strongly they despise you for your faith, they should have no legitimate basis for accusing you of sin. And we saw this in the Lord. You know, they're always talking so negatively about Jesus. They were expressing their hatred. And Jesus said, which one of you accuses me of sin? And they were silent. They couldn't think of one. Well, they'll be able to think of one with you, but let's not, you know, not a whole reputation for sin. That's what this says. Must have a good reputation. So they shouldn't be able to say you're a cheater or lazy or can't be trusted or you lie or you just use people. Well, if a man has a horrible reputation with lost people, you can be sure that there's some sin issue in his life that he's excusing. You might have a misunderstanding with one or two lost people, but if you have a reputation in the community for being an evil person, there's some sin that's consistent, that's been there long enough for people to get an overall impression of you that is broad and widespread, that sin that you're excusing, that you're saying, it's okay, here's why it's all right. The end justifies the mean. It's okay for me to be this. It's all right. And if a man's making allowances for his sin so frequently that the lost community has seen through it and they know it and he has a reputation, then you got to understand those allowances are the very things that Satan will use to trap him in the office of pastor. And that's what verse 7 says. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, a snare is a trap. So what's happening here is if a man will not deal with his sin to the point that he has a reputation in the community for being evil, even if he's putting on his game face at church, that refusal to deal with his sin is the very thing that Satan will use to trap him. And it'll destroy a church. It'll cause pain. It'll bring that man down, and a lot of other people will be hurt in the process. So if he doesn't have a reputation as a good man, even with those who hate the truth and reject it, he's not ready to be an elder. If he's reproached, there's some sin he's excusing repeatedly, habitually. And Satan will use that very thing to trap him and ruin him and do great harm to the church. So an elder must be a man who pursues humility. And he must live the kind of life where not even the lost can accuse him of habitual sin. And the fact is, these are standards for every Christian. Every one of us ought to be growing in humility. Every one of us ought to have a good reputation, even among our lost neighbors and co-workers. They ought to at least respect our integrity if they don't like what we stand for. Every Christian needs to live this way. Pursue humility. Be so consistent in holiness that no one can accuse you of evil and have the whole community believe them. And then when it's time to pick an elder, make sure he has that kind of character himself. Let's pray together.